and Abraham. But before we get there, we're going to read some verses in chapter 4 and then a key verse in chapter 5. Okay? I'm going to really try and behave myself and stay on time. In Romans chapter 4, at the very beginning, the apostle writes, "What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather according to the flesh, has found? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now, to the one who works, his wage is not credited as a favor, but as what is due. But to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. Just as David also speaks of the blessing on the man to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven and whose sins have been covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will not take into account." I ask you to go ahead and read the remaining portions that we skip over in your own time. And remember, it is my responsibility to stand up here and speak as faithfully as I can the word of the Lord. It is your responsibility to double check. Okay? I can't do your part. You can't do my part, fair enough, but I can't do your part. And I'm telling you, it is an essential aspect of hearing teaching that you go and look for yourself. Because in as much as, of course, I need a safeguard, there's no question about that. You're always welcome to challenge me about something that I say that you don't think is right. Just don't expect me to lie down and say, "Oh, whatever you say," because I'll go back and forth with you. I'll reason together with you. But more important than you verifying me is that your act of looking is your act of presenting yourself to the Lord saying, "I want to know what you're saying." That is valuable. Okay? Presenting yourself to the Lord is always what is needed. Do you remember there was an episode where Jesus crosses the Sea of Galilee, he comes to the land of the Gadarenes, and there is a guy who has a legion of demons in him. A legion of demons. So it's not like one. Or two, or five. There's so many, they would call it a legion, referring to the units that the Roman armies were broken into. And I don't remember the exact number, but it was like 250 or something like that. That's how many things were going on in him that caused him to be bound. And even a guy so messed up knew that before Jesus he should bow down. And that opened the door for him to be completely delivered. So bowing down before the feet of the Lord, however that might look, for example, Titus said all this stuff. Is that really the case? That is precious to the Lord. Okay? So don't neglect it. So I want you to read the rest of Romans. I don't want to take anything out of context, but I'll leave it to you to see if I did or not. Jumping ahead to verse 13. For the promise to Abraham, what was the promise? Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. We're getting to the promise. But the promise to Abraham or to his descendants that he would be heir of the world was not through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void and the promise is nullified. For the law brings about wrath. But where there is no law, there also is no violation. For this reason, it is by faith, in order that it may be in accordance with grace, so that the promise will be guaranteed to all the descendants, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all, as it is written, "A father of many nations have I made you, in the presence of him whom he believed, even God, who gives life to the dead and calls into being that which does not exist." I'm going to jump ahead because where I'm going to jump ahead. There's a valuable passage here that talks to us about how we can grow strong in faith, which we all need, okay? But just at the risk of neglecting something that is so valuable, I want to keep going to stay on focus. Therefore, it was also credited to him as righteousness. Now, not for his sake only was it written that it was also credited to him, but for our sake also, to whom it will be credited, as those who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He who was delivered over because of our transgressions and was raised because of our justification. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we exult in hope of the glory of God. Not only this, we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance. Perseverance, proven character. Proven character, hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Amen. Okay. Norm, while I'm speaking, can I ask you to do me a favor? Can you move your monitor right next to Anne, because then she could have it right in her face, as it were. I'm just going to move the speaker over next to you. Well, you have as much wire as you need. Just have to untape. Okay. Yep. You can always plug in over there too, where the fan is plugged in. Okay, bear with us for just a moment. I hope this will help Anne to hear what I'm saying. Okay, so we are in the midst of the book of Romans. I said that this is a series that I've titled The Gift of Righteousness. Last week, I said that when you step back and consider the world and all the problems in it and all the things that are going on, if you step back and consider the message of God that is recorded for us in the Scriptures, you could characterize it, the whole thing, as, you know what, there is a righteousness problem, i.e. a lack of righteousness. But I don't simply mean people do the wrong things. Now, I want to be careful. When I say there is a righteousness problem, I am not denying that the real issue is sin. Okay? The Scriptures say that sin entered the world, and with sin came death. So that is the root. I'm just looking at it from a different, I'm looking at the same thing from a different perspective. The problem is that what God wants is not manifesting. Righteousness is not manifesting. That's why the world is the mess that it is. And by righteousness, I do not merely mean a standing or a standard of what is right or wrong is not being met. I mean something far more significant than that. And I'll try and put it this way, though I am not sure this is the most accurate way of putting it. What I mean is the very character of God is missing in the way people behave. Righteousness is not a thing that God does or a thing that he requires. There is an aspect of that that is true. God is righteous. Okay? You know how there is a passage that says God is love. Okay? What is that passage trying to get across to us? It's trying to get across to us that the very character of God, his very nature, is love. It's not a thing he does. Okay? Love is the very essence of who God is, and that's why he loves. In a similar way, righteousness is who God is. That's why he does right things, and that's why to be in his presence, you must be righteous. So again, I'm sort of framing all of this in the context of there's a righteousness problem. That's what Romans is setting before us. The Scriptures say in chapter 3 in Romans, all have sinned and fall short of what? The standard of God? No. They have fallen short of the glory of God. It's almost as if what God is saying, you were meant to live in union with me such that what I am like shows through you. That's what was lost in the garden. But that's what was regained at the cross. And that is absolutely essential. I hope you don't get tired of me saying it. Even if you're going to get tired of me saying it, I'm still going to keep saying it. You were made. You were made for an intimate, we don't have strong enough words, an intimate fellowship and communion with the living God. That is why you are on the earth. Yes, you have assignments, you have jobs, you have responsibilities. Yeah. But why you were invented was to know the Lord, to be in such close fellowship. This is what human beings were made for. It is what we lost, but it is what has been regained by Jesus. And we are on an adventure, episode by episode, chapter by chapter, scenario by scenario, situation by situation, to see the truth of that worked out. I've said this to you before also. If you're in a terrible chapter of your life where everything is messed up and just disastrous, okay, again, I remind you to go and talk to Hannah about the testimony that she can tell you. I'm not talking about Hannah herself, obviously. But hallelujah, we got to see things work out in her family that are just magnificent. But it's because this is what God is like. Okay? However messed up your circumstance be, remember, it's just a chapter. Keep turning the page. Keep turning the page. God has more. God has more. Okay? There's not a single person under the sound of my voice, however they hear it, who has not had trouble. It's common. And Jesus himself promised it. But he also said, take courage. I have overcome the world. Okay? So that's the adventure that we're on. But again, I come back to this. The essential issue is because of that lack of intimate fellowship, God's righteousness is not showing up on the earth. And so people are nasty. People are wicked. People do horrible things to one another. Terrible, terrible things fly apart. So what is the solution? The righteousness of God. The righteousness of God. Coming and manifesting, starting with a person believing into Jesus. Into Jesus. What do I mean by that? You know, God loves everyone who has ever been created, but not everyone is saved. Not everyone is rescued. Why? You have to personally respond to God's offer. What was God's offer? Jesus himself came. He lived the perfect life. There was nothing he did that had any error, any wickedness, any darkness in it at all. He lived the perfect life. In other words, he was the one person who should not be punished. But he willingly took punishment upon himself to bear what we should have borne. That is the offer, that if you believe in what Jesus has done, I will credit it to you as righteousness. But he will not force it upon you. He will not force it upon us. You have to personally receive. So this is where this adventure starts. You personally say, you paid for my sins, and I ask you to forgive and deliver me. Save me, Lord. However, the words themselves aren't essential as much as expressing to God, I need you to save me because there's no one else who can, and I'm asking you for help. Okay? That sets you on the journey. So as we go, what is God's intention? That his righteousness would manifest in you and through you, and you become an instrument like Jesus for the righteousness of God to come and affect the earth. Okay? That's why we pray, your kingdom come, Lord. Your will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. Okay? Because that's what's missing. Now, the way that this righteousness works out in our lives is essential for us to understand. Okay? How are we made righteous? Well, there is a notion, because so much of righteousness is tied to how you behave, there is this notion that you have to fix your behavior, and then you can say, now I'm ready for the righteousness of God to come. Okay? I mean, I don't have to make a big case about it. There are lots of churches who believe that until this and this and this and this and this and this and this happen, you cannot be saved. When all the scriptures say is, believe. Yes, the way it works out has more instructions, but it starts with believe. And it is not surprising that this simple thought, you need to believe to be righteous with God, is so ferociously attacked. Okay? Because it is the absolute key to everything God wants to do in your life. You know, those of us who've been involved with Christian things for a while, we understand this idea of the law versus by faith. Okay? The law. Remember, we read that the law brings about wrath. What were we talking about? Well, the earlier period of God's unfolding of his salvation involved taking a group of people that he said, you are mine and you are my representatives on the earth. You are the chosen ones, the chosen people. And he was talking about everybody who descended from Abraham. Okay? The guy that we're going to take a little bit of time to... The guy we're going to take as much time as we can to talk about today, we know them as the Jews, or the people, the children of Israel. Okay, to them, God said, okay, look, I'm making an agreement with you. I will be God to you. I will take care of you. I will bless you. I will do all these things, but this is what you must do. You do your part, I'll do my part. Okay, what God said was right. It was perfect. And they said, yep, you got it. We're willing to do it. Yep, absolutely, we'll do it. We'll do it. And then after the law was given, they spend so much of their history bowing down before things that are not God. There are a few things that God is, that he reveals that he is furious about. There are a few things, okay? One of them is that you bow down and you worship something that is not God. Now, to those who had no revelation about what God was like, they were, in a sense, off the hook. The Jews, though, they knew. They knew. And it is just astonishing how much of their history before they were scattered to Babylon is filled with idolatry. Okay? Now, lest you think idolatry has disappeared off the stage, it's still a going concern. It's just that it's not necessarily idols of wood that we bow down before, or idols of metal that we bow down before. But God got furious with it. The bigger point to say that is, God said, I'll do my part, you do your part. And they didn't do their part. So then God had to do the other side of what he said. If you do not do what I say, this will be the consequence. And that entire chapter of time was so that people would learn, there is nothing in you that can stand right before God. You will never do it. You will never accomplish it. The scriptures later on reveal the law was a teacher. It was intended to instruct you that you need someone to save you. You're not going to be able to do it. You need Jesus. Okay? Now, just as a small aside, at the risk of me taking even more time away from what I have, you know, there are people who say, you know, they hold up their Bible and say, this is the manual for life. Okay? This is the manual for life. And I think you understand what they're trying to get across. This is God's instructions for us. But you know what? Let me just say, I don't think this is the right way to put this. This is the manual for life. Okay? And here's why. Let's say you have to replace your toilet. Okay? For whatever reason, I just chose a toilet. It could be something else. You have to repair it. You have to replace the alternator in your car. Okay? So what do you do? Well, you go and get the alternator, and you look on YouTube or whatever and see, what do I need to do for my car? And there are these sets of instructions. Ding, 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 ding. Right? And you do each one step at a time. Okay? That's not how God has chosen to reveal the truth. It is the case that this contains what we need and how to do it. There's no question. But you know how God does it? Instead of saying, step one, step two, step three, step four, step five. You know how he does it? And I'm just painting a picture. He says, let me tell you about a man named Norman. He uses people's lives to paint a picture of how God wants things done. Let me tell you about a man named Norman who started off life thinking he knew everything. I'm not talking about this Norman. Who knew everything that he needed, and then he encountered the fact that he needed Jesus.
And because Jesus came into his life, instead of just running off the gun and thinking he knew everything, he started to listen to me. And because he listened to me, I was able to show him things that otherwise I would never be able to show him. Maybe I am talking about you. I'm going to leave it as a possibility. My point is simply to say, this is not a list of instructions. It is a revelation of the living God through the lives of people. And even though I'm not trying to say you are the Word of God, you are also to be a revelation of what God is like as someone like you meets God. And other people around get to see, well, that's what God is like. Okay? So please, I only wanted to point out to you that this is not this simplistic step one, step two, step three, step four. There are things we can take out of it and we can learn how to grow strong in faith, for example. As I said, there is instruction in that passage in Romans. How do you grow strong in faith? To make a long story short, do what Abraham did. He grew strong in faith. How? Number one, he worshiped the Lord. He gave glory to God. Number two, he continually was reassured that what God had promised, God can do. Okay? So yes, two steps. Step one, worship God, or two instructions that you need to be involved with. Worship God. Give glory to God. Give glory to God. Be fully assured that because it's God who said it, it can happen. If it's up to you, well, it's up in the air. But if it's up to God, well, hey, that's a different ballgame altogether. Not even the impossible is impossible for God. Okay? But how was it actually presented? It was presented in the record of how we see Abram live. Right? That's my point here. That I don't want us to be simplistic in our handling of the scriptures. What God does is he paints a far richer picture than we can imagine to make you understand. What really is the issue here is what God is like and how people like you and me encounter him and are changed by him. And if he did it for them, he will do it for you. Okay? I'm setting the stage to talk about Abram. Okay? The key verse, in case I don't get to it, is actually Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Having been justified, we have peace with God. We will probably spend at least one or two more meetings just talking about this verse because it is so key to how we live. Okay? But how were we justified? Well, he uses a parallel with Abraham. Abraham, to whom God made promises that were ridiculous, I have to say. Okay? The guy is old and his wife is barren, and he says to him, you are going to have so many descendants that if you could count the stars, or if you could count the sand on the sea, then you could count how many descendants you have. And this is to a guy who, like, their whole life they wanted a child, and it's not there. Okay? So that's the context of Abram, but let's jump back. Genesis chapter 12. If you've never taken time to read about Abram, who becomes Abraham, I encourage you to do it. The reason why is not because, well, you got your Bible, you got to read stuff out of it. It's because Abram is set as a rock from which you and I are chips off of. Okay? We are chips off this rock. In other words, he is the example. Look to him to understand righteousness. Okay? Because here's a guy who started his life as a demon worshiper, i.e. someone who would bow down before idols. When you bow down before something that's not God, what is wrong with it? You're bowing down before something that wants to wreck your life. The only one you can bow down who wants to save you is the living God. That's why God is opposed to it. Remember, God is mad at stuff that hurts the one he loves. He's not arbitrarily mad, I just don't like pink. That's not the Lord. If he is mad at something, it's because it causes harm. That's why he hates sin. The problem with sin is that it hurts the person who sins. That's why God hates it. Okay? So, God is against idolatry because it hurts the one whom he loves. He is against idolatry in your life and mine because it hurts you and me. It keeps you out of the things that God has for us. Okay? So, here's Abram, the guy who's bowing down before whatever he thinks is God, and all of a sudden God speaks to him in Genesis chapter 12. Now the Lord said to Abram, at that point in time, his name was Abram. God will change his name, okay? The names of the people of God in here, especially in the Older Testament, are essential. I encourage you, when you come across the name, go and look it up. What does it mean? Because God is trying to tell you something just in the name. Do you see what I mean when I say the Word of God is not just a list of instructions? He paints this fantastic picture to get you to agree with Him. Not just be aware of what He wants. He wants to win you over to what He wants. Okay? So, to Abram, He says, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great. And I will bless, and so you shall be a blessing, excuse me. And I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you, I will curse. And in you, your family will be blessed. No, I misread it. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. Okay? So God has come, and He's taken a guy named Abram. There's no reason that He should have. He just took Abram. What was He really after, though? By all means, He wants to rescue Abram and change his life. But what is God's long-term picture? That in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. Okay? Again, another forerunner of the gospel concerning Jesus Christ. Okay? Anyway, so God talks to Abram. What is Abram's next reaction? He immediately picks up and goes. No, he doesn't. We know from other scriptures, Abraham did not just pick up and do what God said. Okay? But for the purpose of our point here, he says, so Abram went forth as the Lord had spoken to him. There's just a lot that happens between verse 3 and verse 4. But nevertheless, Abram goes forth as the Lord had spoken to him. Okay? Now, we don't have time to read all of the life of Abram, but I encourage you to do so. I want you to jump ahead to, I had it written down. Excuse me, just bear with me. I wanted to go back to where God had actually, where it actually is recorded, and Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Just give me a moment. Okay, sorry. Yep, I did have the right place. It's chapter 15, verse 6. Okay, so chapter 12, God tells Abram, get going. Stuff happens. It is a fabulous thing to read. You see a man who starts off as a demon worshiper and is episode by episode changed to someone who trusts God. In chapter 15, God says something. He says, no, someone from... He says, God, what are you going to do for me? Because like, as things stand, somebody that's born in my house, i.e. not my descendant, is going to be my heir. And God says, no. Somebody that comes forth from your own body is going to be your heir. And that's what it says in verse 6. Then he believed in the Lord, and God reckoned it to him as righteousness. So this passage in Romans that says it was recorded that Abraham believed God and it was reckoned to him as righteousness stretches back to here. Now, in your own time, as you do this homework, if you read Abram's life, so what does this mean? Abram believed God, it was reckoned as righteousness, and then Abraham just lived this spotless life. No flaw, no mistake, no presumption, nothing, just because, hey, it was reckoned to him as righteousness. That's not what you're going to find. You're going to find a guy who makes mistakes, who gets scared for his life and tries to come up with a scheme to protect himself, who says, so an heir from my body is going to be my, like somebody coming from my body is going to be my heir, his wife. For the life of me, I never understand this passage, but I think it's because of the context, the cultural context. The wife comes and says, why don't you have a baby with my maid? And Abraham says, well, yeah, that makes sense. That makes sense. Somebody from my body will become my heir. And as often is the case, when we try to help God with what he said he was going to do, It causes complications because this was not at all what God meant. Part of the problem, or part of the wonderful story here, is God takes a man and step by step by step expands his expectation of what is possible. Because on the one hand, you can understand Abram thinking, oh yeah, that makes sense. It fits the bill. God said, from my own body, here it goes. The last thing Abraham thought was his barren wife was who God was going to use. That's the last thing. He could not imagine it at that point. But that's what God had him on track for. Okay? What I want to show you is that Abraham believed God and it was reckoned as righteousness happens in the middle of his life, not at the end. It is not the finished work. Okay? Rats, I got to stop. Okay. So, looking forward to, I should probably should not say rats if I'm being recorded here. So, then jumping forward to what Paul is recording for us, because Abraham is key. Look at how God dealt with Abraham. Did God make this promise on the basis of Abraham proving himself? No. God made a promise, and Abraham simply believed him. Even though that belief might not have been full, it might not have been finished, Abraham believed him, and God reckoned it to him as right, righteousness. Now, to you and me who have heard a gospel concerning Jesus, the Lamb of God who has come and has completely paid the price for every sin, you and I are reckoned as righteous before God because of faith, just like Abram. That's the argument that is being made here. Just like Abram, you've been reckoned as righteous. Because look, if it depended on your performance, there's only one outcome: wrath. You're gonna blow it. You are going to make the mistakes. It is only gonna result in that other part. Like, you do right, you get this, you do wrong, you get this. Well, in as much as you might want to do right, you're always gonna do wrong, and then what's gonna be the outcome? Boom. So it cannot be that way. That's why he says in verse 13, it is by faith so that it might be in accordance with grace. Because grace works, law doesn't. This is God's brilliant design. I have to save you by my righteousness. Because if I leave it to you, it's never going to work. It's never going to work. So he did it. Okay? And this is the important thing to see. He did it. He sent his son. His son lived the perfect life. And exactly as the scriptures foretold, upon him all our griefs and our sins and our punishment was upon him. The punishment for our well-being was upon him. And by his wounds we are healed. I'm quoting from Isaiah 53. He did it. He perfectly did it. And now those who believe in him are justified, made righteous. Okay? And that's why that next verse is so key. I'm spending time in 4 to establish again the strength of chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, having been justified, we have peace with God. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? And because I've run out of time, and I'm going to stop, looking ahead, he then says, so the consequence of that is this. Your reaction to everything in life changes if you are convinced God is at peace with you and you can have peace with God. I don't have time again. God had to do something to solve the problem of us being idiots, for the lack of a better way of putting it. God had to do something in such a way that your frailty, your weakness. You may be the most sincere person that has ever lived, and then there are times when you're sincerely wrong. It doesn't break what God has done. And this is why this is such a critical passage. The things that God wants to do in you and through you and for you will not work if you are not convinced God has no problem with me. He knows everything about me. He knows every mistake I'm going to ever make. He knows every place where I'm going to boldly say I'm for the Lord and then, just like Peter, betray him. He knows it all. And Jesus solved the problem called me. He really did. So that we can have peace with God.
I'm just going to stop here. I look forward in chapter 5. He says, because of this, we exult. Okay, the word exult there means we just rejoice. Like the picture there is we spin around with joy over what has happened. What has happened? We have peace with God. And so we can exult in hope of the glory of God, i.e., we can exult because we know God himself will show up on the scene to fix things. God himself will show up on the scene. We have the right to expect it. We can even rejoice in our troubles. Like, no. If we're saved, we don't get any more troubles. No. It's just that trouble no longer gets to do what the author of trouble wants to do. It becomes God's instrument. How's that possible? Because we have peace with God. He is completely for me. He is not against me. Even this terrible situation is in my Father's hands, and he's using it for my good. I can even rejoice in trouble. Why? Because I know God's not the one against me here. This is not because God is mad at me. This is because God is for me, and somebody else is mad at me. And therefore, I can rejoice in it, because that is an essential aspect of trouble being overcome. Okay? He has solved the problem called me. If he hasn't, then none of this works. If it is still depending on your performance, it will for sure fail. Guaranteed. And the problem is many of us still think it is depending on me. So of course it's going to fail. So I put on a happy face, but I know what's going to happen. That is because you're standing on the wrong foundation. That is because you are not standing on what Jesus has done for you. You're standing on what you're supposed to do in view of what Jesus has done. Now, I want to say it is essential that we do talk about what our reaction is. But again, as we talked about when we were talking about Ephesians and in other places, there is an order to the way the things of God works. It always starts with what God has done. Then it talks about what you have to do. Never are those two switched. Because that's what our adversary, the devil, wants you to have in your head. They're switched. Do this part first and then God will. And see, that's why your life is not working out, because you're such an idiot and you're such a disobedient, messed up guy. If only you weren't like you, then God could do something. Sounds very holy. As if the devil was wanting God to help you. But he has. Do you know what I mean when you tie your laces together? Without you realizing it, he's tied your laces together so that when you try to take a step, you fall. And God comes by the power of his word to deliver us, but requires you to believe it. Just on the grounds of me believing in Jesus, God is satisfied. I have peace with God, which means I can react differently to life. Instead of life being something that happens to me, now things are being turned. The tables are being turned. Instead of being this thing that things happen to, I now am a representative of the living God, and I can work the will of God. I am being formed. I am being fashioned. My eyes are being opened to see this is what God is like. He will never fail me. In our study of Ephesians, for example, on Thursday we talked about, and I am stopping here, so this is my last few sentences. We talked about, one question was, can you get a sense of what the author's circumstances were when this book was written? And we talked about the fact that, well, Paul was a prisoner. He was a prisoner, but my goodness, he does not write like he's imprisoned and he's down. And, oh, my, oh, this terrible thing is happening. He may be a prisoner because of Rome, but he says, I'm a prisoner of Christ Jesus. All these things that are happening to me, don't be concerned, because they're actually for your glory. He had a completely different view about life not working out the way he thought it should work out. Why? He was settled. God is for me. Or let me put it differently, as Romans chapter 5 says, we have peace with God. There is no more warfare. It is prophesied from way back in Isaiah chapter 40. Comfort, comfort, O my people. Is that how you would describe your life? I'm not talking about you're living comfortably with your easy boy sofa and or lazy boy sofa, and you got the TV that can, I'm not talking about comfort, like, what do you call it? Physical comforts. On the inside, when it comes to God, are you comforted? Because if not, something is awry. It's not that, it's because you're an idiot. That's not, we all are idiots. Okay, fair enough, that may be the problem. The problem, though, more specifically is you have not believed what God said when he said, I forgive you. You are right with me because of faith in God. That has to, of course, continue to the manifestation of it, the physical realities of it, but it starts with him having done something that you must believe. For no other reason than he said it. I am a mess, but God is for me. I have done the most wicked thing I can possibly imagine, and yet God has forgiven me, and I'm asking, rescue me. Having been justified, we have peace with God. Without going through that door, all the other things that follow aren't possible. So that's why it's such an essential thing. You have been made to walk in victory, but it's not going to be possible if you're always wondering whether God will back you, whether God will support you, whether God will come through for you. Well, hallelujah, if you believe in Jesus, that question is settled. God is always for me. He has been satisfied. He has been satisfied. The blood of Jesus is the propitiation for our sins, the entirely perfect, completely satisfying sacrifice that once and for all broke sin's back. And therefore, having believed, having been justified by faith, I get to walk in peace with God. That's what's normal. If that's not what's normal for you, you need to turn to the Lord. You can, by all means, come and talk to me, but it's God who you have to deal with because you've got an argument with him that needs to be satisfied, settled. How can that possibly be? If that was the case, then why is? All of that has to be settled. You've got to come back to what God has said. Okay, well, you said, I have peace, so therefore I must be a person whom you have no problem with. And I just give thanks to you. Amen. I'm done. Father, we ask you again to pursue us with these things, capture us by these things, and rescue us with these things in Jesus' name. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Amen. Okay, there is coffee.